Well, praise God. It's good to be here. Good to be in the presence of the Lord. We just thank God for His presence, the way He's been speaking to us, and that lovely anointed song. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, truly we just thank You. Lord, we thank You that we know You. Oh God, we thank You that You've called us to Your kingdom, even for such a time as this. Lord, we just thank You for the wonderful privilege that there is, Lord, in knowing You and having Your call on our lives and in serving You, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that even as we minister from Your word this morning, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. We ask You for Your anointing. And Lord, we just pray that we'll be those who will respond, who will enter in to all that You are doing in these times. We ask Your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel and chapter 11. And when I was in India earlier on this year, January, February, in fact, we were with a seminar, a pastor's seminar in Trivandrum, and just these verses in Daniel, I just felt the Lord just, quicken to me and speak to my heart at one of the meetings that we were having there. And I just want to just two or three verses from Daniel, and it's from verses 31 and verses 32 and verses 33. And actually, Daniel is Daniel is an amazing book, of course. He's an amazing prophet, and not only speaks about his time, but so many prophecies of world events and of history, and many of them have already taken place and literally been fulfilled, and yet many also for the last days. And in this chapter, chapter 11, it's probably one of the most extraordinary prophetic chapters in the entire Word of God. And here the angel, probably Gabriel, he shows Daniel the events that which would take place flowing in historical sequence right from the time of Cyrus, the Persian king, right from the time of Cyrus, that's around about 529 BC, right through to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, which was around about 164 BC, or for a long period of about 365 years. And we know as we look back on history, they were prophecies at the time of Daniel because they'd not yet taken place. But as we look back in history, all of those have been fulfilled. And yet in the same chapter, Daniel is speaking about the church in the last days and about the end times. And, it mentions several Persian kings, and then at the beginning of the chapter, it speaks about the mighty king which will stand up, which we know to be Alexander the Great, who died at 33 years. His kingdom then was divided up by his four generals into four sections. Also, that's prophesied about in this chapter. And of those four generals who took over after Alexander the Great, after he died, the two main ones, or the two significant ones, which again chapter 11 speaks about, they were Ptolemy, and he began his dynasty in Egypt. He was called the King of the South. And then there was another general who was Seleucus, and he established a northern dynasty in Syria, and he was known in this chapter, it refers to him as the King of the North. And then in the earlier part of this chapter, chapter 11, it's the various battles between various kings of the south and kings of the north. And we see an account of the wars between these kings. And then when we come to verse 31, one of the kings of the north from Syria. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and he was a type of the Antichrist. In fact, he actually offered up an abomination in the temple in Jerusalem. He came down from the north, from Syria, and he came down right to Jerusalem, and he came into the temple, and he offered up a pig in the temple in Jerusalem, which is an abomination, to the Jews. And actually also a coin was struck in his image. He commanded worship. And so he was a type of the Antichrist. who will come in the last days. And so in verse 31, it's sort of talking about him, but also it switches over and also speaking about the Antichrist. And it says, arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall take place the abomination that maketh desolate. So it's not only talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, we know it's talking also about the Antichrist, of whom he was a type. And we know this from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said when he was talking about his second coming in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24 and verse 15, you know, Jesus said, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And so we know that in the last days, you know, certain events have to yet take place. The temple must be rebuilt in Jerusalem before the Lord can come again. And in that temple, the Antichrist, who is going to arise in the last days, he will arise from the pit. He will come and he will offer in that temple an abomination to the Jews. An image will be raised up, and there will be an abomination in the temple which will be rebuilt. So the context there is in the last days. And then in verse 32, it sort of kind of switches over to the church. There was also an application in those times, but the real fulfillment of verse 32 and verse 33 is the church in these last days. And it says in verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. And then the second part of verse 32, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And then verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. And then the second part of the verse, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now I just want to speak on those three things. Verse 32b, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And then secondly, in verse 33, they that understand amongst the people shall instruct many. And in the second part of that verse, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days. And I just want to share about them. I want to share in reverse order. We'll start in verse 33. The reason is I want to finish on a more positive note. But in verse 33, it says there, and they that understand, verse 33, the second part, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Many days. So basically it is speaking there, and Daniel is speaking prophetically that in the time of the end, the time of the last days, there will be great persecution, there'll be great suffering, and even many Christians will be called upon to lay down their lives for the Lord. Now that took place in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. But in many prophecies, you know, the real fulfillment, the main fulfillment, is at the end of the age. Like we know the familiar prophecy that Peter quoted from Joel on the day of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit was first poured out, you know, Peter got up and he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it's true, there was a fulfillment in the early church when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when they were filled with the Spirit of God came upon them. They spoke in other tongues, and he spoke about the young men having visions and the old men dreaming dreams and the Spirit of God being poured out in a mighty way. But there was a partial fulfillment on the day of Pentecost and in the early church of the prophecy of Joel. But really the main fulfillment of that prophecy of Joel was not so much the early church, but it was really the last day church, where the Spirit of God will be poured out in a far greater way. And so in verse 33 here, when it speaks about persecution, it speaks about martyrdom. You know, the real context of the main fulfillment is for the church in the last days. And so not only will there be great revival, great outpouring of the Spirit of God. But here Daniel speaks about there'll be persecution. And, you know, many saints, many ministers, you know, will be martyred in the last days for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is happening to a certain extent, even, you know, in number of different countries, you know, presently. And, you know, presently, you know, many are paying a great cost for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the prophet Daniel, he said earlier in Daniel 9:27, he says, speaking about the wall, the walls being built in troublous times, or the church being restored and arising again. And it will be in troublous times. It will be in dark times. You know, as we heard, you know, yesterday morning that, you know, God is going to arise, but there will be great darkness upon the earth. And as we're seeing, you know, in America, as we're seeing this darkness in America and in many other nations. But many Western nations, many Christians and many Western nations don't really appreciate, you know, the tremendous freedom that we have, even to be able to come together like a convention like this morning and in perfect freedom without, you know, hassles with the police and people trying to, you know, stop the meetings and things like that. I mean, we have tremendous freedom here in America, you know, in New Zealand, in Australia, in many most Western countries today. And it is, it's a tremendous privilege, because right now, right at this time, you know, thousands of Christians are suffering and are paying a price for their faith in Christ. When I first went to India in January, the first place I went to when I arrived in India this time, it was towards the end of January, I went to a place in Rajasthan, the state of Rajasthan in North India, a town called Udaipur, and I was ministering there at a Bible school. There were 95 students who were being trained up to go out into the harvest in North India. And I got reports. In fact, a pastor arrived while I was still there ministering at this Bible college. You know, a pastor arrived from a nearby state. It was the state of Madhya Pradesh in India. And it was also in North India. And just towards the end of last year, in fact, at the end of last year, about November, the BJP, which is the fanatic Hindus, and that government came into power in that particular state. And since then, there's been a real crackdown upon Christians who are there. And this pastor, wonderful man of God, Pastor Vickelson, who I met when he arrived from Madhya Pradesh, he was sharing about the persecution that was going on. And he had come. In fact, his house had been burnt down, completely burnt down, and he just escaped only with the clothes that he had on. And he had a church. He has a church there in that area, around 800 people, mainly village people. But the church was partially destroyed. Two other churches in the area were destroyed as well. And about 20 families of Christians there, their homes were completely burnt down. And, you know, his church was very badly damaged. Others were burnt down. Even one Christian lady who was blindfolded and forcibly taken away, desert place, and was raped, gang raped there. And then he told us there were about 14 Christians there from that area who were presently, right at that time, they were in prison for their faith. They'd been thrown into prison, and he said about another 100 or so different Christians and their families were being harassed and intimidated by the police, who were in collusion with the strong Hindu government in that area. And so, you know, in that state and in other places of India, you know, in Orissa a few years, two or three years ago, there was an Australian missionary who'd been there many years. His car was burnt, and he was burnt to death with his two young sons inside. And so there are those in India and in many other nations, even right now, who are suffering greatly and paying a great cost, you know, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in the book of Hebrews, when it tells all about the heroes of faith and all that they accomplished and their great exploits of faith for the Lord, you know, it also mentions, you know, in the same chapter when it speaks about the, you know, the power of God and the great accomplishments and the miracles that happened by faith. We also read in that same chapter in verse 35, which was, you know, also by faith. In verse 35, it says, "Woman received their dead, raised to life again. But others, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." And verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder." You know, historically they say that the prophet Isaiah was sawn asunder. "And they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." And, you know, it speaks about these same ones who suffered greatly, but they were also there recorded in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, when he writes his last letter, his very last letter that he wrote before he also was beheaded, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And, you know, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, you know, he writes to him, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." And in the same book, in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, obviously, we don't go in looking for persecution. Obviously, nobody wants to be persecuted. But, you know, if we are fully consecrated to the Lord and serving the Lord, you know, in some way, there will be persecution. It will come. And, you know, Paul says to Timothy, you know, understand, everyone who is living a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in some way, in some form, at some time. And in chapter 1, again, of that same book, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16, he's speaking there about Onesiphorus. And Paul speaks about him. He said, "He was not ashamed of my chain." And when Paul is writing that last letter that he wrote, the second book of Timothy, he's writing it from a prison where he had been imprisoned, writing this letter from a prison there in Rome. And, you know, he says in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, as unto bonds." And tradition has it that the Apostle Paul, you know, was in the Mamertine prison, you know, a supposed to be a dismal underground dungeon, you know, with a hole in the ceiling for light and for air. And so Christians, you know, Christians in India, Christians in China, Christians in Sudan, Christians in many countries, you know, present, even right now, are facing persecution for their faith. April 2002, I was in Vietnam with Pastor Norman Holmes, and we were having a seminar there for pastors and leaders. And because of the situation in the country, they say that, you know, Vietnam, I think it's about the fifth or sixth country where there's most persecution of Christians, you know, in the world. And we got reports of tremendous difficulties. And even having the seminars, I mean, because we were associating with the Christians, some of the meetings we went to on the back of a motorbike, and so we had to sort of, you know, we had to put long sleeves on and have hats and have a scarf around me, and so there's no white skin showing, so that we would blend in and look like a Vietnamese traveling on the back of the bikes. And then we had this seminar. We had about 60 or 70 pastors gathered from different parts of the country, and it was right up on the third floor of a building, and it was all, you know, it was all closed in, and it was air conditioned, and which helped sort of cut down the singing and the noise and so on. But we had to be very careful, and even with all those precautions that were there, the police came round. On one day we were there, the police came round, and I was in the middle of speaking. And the police were in the area. Maybe there'd been some report or something. And so somebody just tapped me on the shoulder. I had to stop preaching. And then we had to, when the police had gone one side, then we had to get out. And we got in the back of a couple of motorbikes and went to they took us to a nearby restaurant. And then we just stayed there. And then I think about an hour and a half later, after they were satisfied that the police had gone, then they called us on the mobile phone, and back we came, and the seminar continued on. But just talking to even some of the Christians there, the coordinator. His name was Pastor Kalau, and he'd been in prison three different occasions because of his faith in the Lord. And I asked them, the pastors who were there, quite a number of them had actually, not only been persecuted and had difficulties, but they'd actually been in prison because of their faith and because of their stand for the Lord Jesus. Another pastor who we were with there, Pastor Joshua, and he'd been in prison 37 times, all because of his ministry. And God had used him in apostolic ministry and starting up churches in different parts of the country. And we heard, some of the believers there, because if they're Christians and acknowledge their faith in Christ, then they won't let their children into some of the schools, and they can't get further education. Some of them, can't get jobs because of their faith. And they pay a price. They pay a great price for their faith. The Apostle Paul says, in Hebrews 13 and verse 3, said, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them." And, we have a responsibility to lift them up, to pray for them, to, pray for those who are suffering, those who are in prison in some of these persecuted countries in the world today. Countries like, India, China, Vietnam, North Korea, Sudan, Saudi Arabia. In Saudi Arabia, you can't even bring a Bible into the country. So many are suffering great difficulties. And it will be so, in the last days. And that verse we looked at in Daniel, it says at the end time, it says there will be many. Verse 33, they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, by spoil, many days. And then as we look in the book of Revelation, we see those who are even beheaded in Revelation 20, those who were beheaded for their faith in the Lord. And although in the time of the great tribulation, after the Antichrist arises, the scripture tells us the Antichrist, he will have the ascendancy, even over the saints, during that last 3.5 years. And some will be protected, but others, because of their faith, some will deny the Lord and take the mark of the beast. But others will stand for the Lord and will suffer persecution and will suffer martyrdom. And, we read in the book of Revelation that they overcame him. The Christians, they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto the death. And, as we look at as we look at revivals of the past and where God is moved by his Spirit, many places there's been a tremendous cost. Sometimes a cost of great intercession and prayer, but other times a cost of the blood of missionaries and lives that have been martyred, for the Lord, or those that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we know even the Lord Jesus himself, he said before he went to the cross that he was that corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. But when it died, it would come forth and it would bring forth much fruit. And when Jesus was speaking, before he ascended up into heaven, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, and he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And that Greek word for witness is the word martus. And from that we get our English word martyr. We shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is upon you to be martyrs for me, or to lay down our lives for the Lord. And, as far as we know, all of the 12 apostles, probably with the exception of the apostle John, were martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John was put in, they say he was put in boiling oil, or he escaped from boiling oil, and then he was sent over to the Isle of Patmos. But I believe he died at a very old age. But virtually all of the other, apostles, they died for their faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, just in February, I spent one night in February. I was in Madras, or it's called Chennai now, just for one day, one night. And I was speaking at just a small group of leaders there, and we were meeting. We actually stayed at a guest house on St. Thomas Mount, which is a mountain just very close to the Madras, the Chennai airport. You go, from the top, you can see the airport. And it was on that mountain, on the top of that mountain, that the Apostle Thomas, where he was slain. In fact, you know, Thomas, he arrived in Kerala in South India on the western side, they say, in about 52 AD. He started about seven churches there. And then he came to Madras in about 68 AD. And he was pierced by a lance, pierced to death by a lance, you know, by a pagan priest, you know, on this mountain, which is now called St. Thomas Mount, in the year 72 AD. You know, many people, the Hindus are saying in India, they're saying, many of the militant ones, they're saying, well, you know, Christianity is a foreign religion and everything else. And I heard of one school where they came in and tore up the kids' books and said, you know, Christianity is for foreigners. And even the little kids were persecuted at a Christian school. But really, Christianity has been in India, you know, right, you know, thousands of years, right from the time of the Apostle Thomas in the first century. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as our Lord. Philip, he suffered martyrdom in a place called Parga. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards he was crucified. And in Acts chapter 7, we see the first martyr in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and that was Stephen. And you know, Stephen, he started off as a deacon. He started off serving in many ways. And then God brought him into a great and into a powerful ministry, and he was able to be a flaming witness for the Lord, and he boldly proclaimed Christ. And when those came against him, and when he spoke about Jesus and about the gospel and how Christ could save them from their sins, you know, they took up stones. And we read in Acts chapter 7, in verse 55, he being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly in heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know, we know when Jesus ascended, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. But here it says, you know, Jesus was standing. You know, maybe Jesus was standing up to welcome, you know, the first martyr there in the early church. And, you know, Stephen, he cried out. He said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And the people, they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran unto him with one accord and cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who later became the great, you know, Apostle Paul. And they stoned him. And, you know, just what a beautiful, you know, attitude he had. He said, he called on God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He went right into the very presence, you know, of the Lord. And, you know, that I'm sure that was, you know, the Saul was greatly touched and affected even by Stephen's testimony and the way that he was just willing, you know, he was willing to give, lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. And when we read a couple of chapters later, when the Apostle Paul was wonderfully converted and he saw that bright shining light on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians again, you know, then, and he was blinded 3 days, 3 nights. He was blind. And then God sent a disciple, Ananias, and go to the Apostle Paul, pray for him. And then he spoke to Ananias, and he had a prophetic word through Ananias, and that, you know, Paul would stand before kings and before rulers. But also it said, and to show him how great things he would suffer for my name's sake. How would you like a prophecy like that as soon as you get saved? How great things you're going to suffer for the sake of the Lord. Well, that's what the prophecy of the Apostle Paul. You know, great ministry, great call, but great suffering. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, as I said, shortly after writing that second book of Timothy, at the end of his life, he was condemned to death. He was beheaded in the Ostian Way, you know, just 3 miles out of the city of Rome. Now, we might say, you know, well, you know, I could never do that. I could never face, you know, persecution or martyrdom or anything like that. But I believe if our lives are consecrated to the Lord and yielded to the Lord, you know, when the time comes, when the time may come, and it may come for some of us here, but when that time, if it does come, I mean, we can believe God and trust Him that He would give grace, you know, in that time. But there will be great rewards for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as Jesus said, and who suffer for Him. But there will be great suffering. There'll be great persecution, and it's not going to decrease. We're going to find it's going to increase, you know, in these last days as we come to the time of the end. All right, now my second point there in Daniel chapter 33 and verse, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 33, it says, and verse, the first part of the verse, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. They that understand amongst the people shall instruct many. And today, you know, God is raising up, you know, many teaching ministries, which are so vital in these last days. And, you know, I thank God for Zion and, you know, the teaching ministries and the teaching, you know, of God's word that is going forth. Because really, I mean, it's only through teaching that people who come to the Lord are going to be able to stand and go on. And really teaching is part of the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus didn't say just go into the world and preach the gospel. He did not say just go into the world and get people saved. He did not say just go into the world and get people's names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, that is true. That must happen first. But, you know, Jesus said when he gave the great commission in Matthew's gospel, and in chapter 28, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then, and he said, and go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he says, he spoke to them in Matthew 28 about not only preaching the gospel, but about making disciples. And he said, teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. And he says, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then again in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the thought there in the Great Commission is not just seeing people saved only and getting to heaven, but those people being taught. They become disciples as they're instructed, as they learn, as they're taught. And the thought is not just teaching, you know, teaching so that they will become like their master. They will, their lifestyle will change. They'll be taught and they will observe to do all the things that Jesus has commanded. So that is our commission. That is our job. And, you know, we're on the verge of tremendous things in God. Revival is coming. And God is wanting us to be a people who are prepared and who are ready. You know, a tremendous harvest is coming. I mean, we can't even imagine with our mind the incredible things that God will do in these last days. And it's already beginning to happen in certain places. But, you know, as I travel around and been in, you know, different countries and the privilege of traveling all over India for 13 years, you know, The great need in the third world and the places where God is moving and where people, the harvest is coming in, is for teachers so that people can stand and grow in God and not fall back. And that verse that Pastor Karen brought out yesterday in Joel, we turn to it, Joel chapter 2. And this is Joel's prophecy. Remember, Joel is also called the prophet of the Holy Spirit. He spoke about the revival. He spoke about the move of the Spirit in the last days. And, you know, the words, as we were reminded yesterday, the words that Joel spoke in chapter 2, in verse 23, 24, they were to a people who had repented, who had turned from their sin, who cried out to God, who'd howled before the porch and the altar. And Joel says in Joel 2 and verse 23, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately." And speaking about the, you know, the move of the early, the Holy Spirit in the early church. But when it says the former rain moderately, in the margin of my Bible for that, it's got, you know, teach, for he has given you teachers of righteousness, teachers of righteousness. And I think it was the Essenes in the time of John the Baptist. You know, they thought of their teachers as the latter rain. And so there's a thought of that connection between the latter rain and the outpouring of the Spirit and teachers of righteousness. You know, God in the outpouring of the latter rain is going to raise up many teachers of righteousness, so that in this last time harvest, this end time move of God, is not going to be dissipated. People not just fall away, but there'll be those who are prepared, who are ready, who know God, who know the Word of God, who have been taught themselves, and so they can be teachers of righteousness. You know, and Daniel also says in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel 12 and verse 3, and when Daniel is speaking there about those that are wise, Daniel 12, 3, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, as the brightness of the stars." And again in the margin for wise, "those that be wise." It's like the real meaning is "they that be teachers." Of course, those that are wise will be teachers. "They that be teachers shall shine as the brightness of the stars, as the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness." And we can only turn people to righteousness if we teach them in the ways of righteousness, in God's way. And those that turn many to righteousness, they're going to shine as the stars forever and ever. What an awesome promise. What a tremendous promise, you know, from God's word, to shine as the stars forever and forever. And, you know, Daniel continues there. He said, in the end time, speaking of the end time in verse 4, "many shall run to and fro." Knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase. It happened in first the natural, then the spiritual. Knowledge is increasing in incredible ways in the natural, but so in the spiritual. God is going to open up his word, you know, in just a fresh and a new way in these last days. And, you know, what greater knowledge can anybody have than the knowledge of God, than the knowledge of God's ways, the knowledge of God's word, having an understanding of truth and truth and right doctrine from his word. You know, the prophet Isaiah, when he's speaking about the last days in Isaiah 2 and speaking of the last days, shall come to pass, you know, in the last days, you know, in the mountain, in the house of the Lord, speaking about Mount Zion. And it says, and many people, many people shall come, and he will teach us of his ways. God's going to teach us of his ways. We will walk in his path. We will walk in his path. And then, you know, out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord shall come forth out of Jerusalem. So again, is speaking, Isaiah speaking of the last days, speaking of the teaching ministry, speaking of those who are taught, you know, in the ways of God, speaking of Zion and speaking of the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, and out of Zion shall come forth the law coming forth out of Zion, and God writing his law, his word, even on the fleshly tables of our hearts. Many years ago, when I first went to Indonesia, I was young then, just in my 20s. I still think I'm young, even though my hair's turning grey or white. But anyway, when I was young, I went to Indonesia, and before I'd gone to Indonesia, I was with a young people's group, and we were, you know, evangelizing and you know, having meetings out in the villages and different parts of Indonesia. And I'd read a book about a revival in a certain island of Indonesia. It was called the island of Timor. And there were wonderful miracles that took place there. And so when I got to Indonesia, I, 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 when I was there and traveling around in the island of Java, I met a pastor there from who'd come from Timor, from that island in Indonesia, where there'd been revival. That was way back in about 1965. And there'd been a great revival at that time, and you know, wonderful things had happened. And I said to the pastor, I asked him, what's happening now? I said, is the revival still going on? Are the churches alive? What's happening in the island of Timor now? And he said, you know, it was very, when he spoke to me, you know, he said to me, many of the people who made decisions and who got saved, many of them had gone back to Catholicism, gone back to idols, you know, and were not following the Lord and were not going on. And he said, you know, the whole thing, it sort of started, but it didn't last long, and then it basically all just faded out. And there was very little that remained from it. So then the next question I said to him, well, I asked that pastor, I said, well, you know, why? What was the reason why that happened? And he told me two things. First thing he said, some of the leaders of that revival, they fell. They fell into immorality, they fell into financial dishonest with finances and other things. And so the enemy got in. You know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And then he said the other reason why that they did not stand is because many of the people, after they got saved, there was nobody raised up to teach them and to instruct them in the ways of God, so that they would go on and know the word of God and know the ways of God and be taught in God's word. There was a lack of those who could you know, be raised up and who were teachers. And I never forgot that. And, you know, even as I've traveled around, you know, India for so many years and been to so many places, you know, many of the places I've been to in India, especially out in the villages, many of them have had no opportunity to even go to Bible school. And yet they're pastoring churches there out in the village and doing the best they can. And that's why we've been sort of calling them together and having various seminars and teaching and instruction, for them. But there's a tremendous need. And what God is seeking to do in these last days is to prepare us, to prepare each one of us so that we can be, each one of us can be, you know, teachers and instructors, you know, even in the ways of righteousness, And, you know, we just praise God here at Zion and the teaching ministry that's going forth, you know, to many, many nations throughout the world. You know, when you think of all the Zion books, all the publications, when you think of the Zion Bible colleges, not only ZMI here at Waverley, but, you know, in many nations of the world, you know, Zion Bible colleges using the material that's been produced here. You know, there's Zion University, you know, many conventions, many seminars, which are happening, you know, in many nations. And already it's having a tremendous impact in many different nations. And I believe it's just the beginning of what God is going to do. Now, obviously, we all don't have the ministry gift of a teacher. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. You know, we can't decide, well, I'm going to be a ministry gift of a teacher. No matter how much you study or how educated you are. I mean, that's something that God gives to the church. And a teacher is one who receives revelation and will ground and give the saints deep roots in God. But as we heard yesterday, also, all of us, in a sense, we can be teachers. And that's why that's the thought that the Apostle Paul mentions in Hebrews chapter 5. That I think it was Pastor Bailey that mentioned last night. But let's just turn to this, Hebrews chapter 5. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews there, you know, Paul is writing there to these Hebrew believers. And he says to them, he said, it's the time when you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. But, you know, you've been saved for a long time. But the problem is you haven't grown. You haven't grown in the knowledge of God's word and God's ways. And you ought to be able to teach others the first principles of the oracles of God. But still, you're in need of those who you're in need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, the tragic thing is, in so many churches today, there's believers who have been saved, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but spiritually they're just on the milk and they're just little babes in Christ and unable to share with others and to teach others even the basic truths of the Word of God. But God wants us to get into His Word, to be taught ourselves, so that we can, each of us in some way, even if it's just in the home or amongst children or house groups or amongst youth or whatever, small groups or even one-on-one, we can teach others. And when so many people get saved and come into the kingdom of God, it's going to be no time then. So many people are going to get saved and come to the Lord, and they're going to need help. They're going to need people to instruct them and to equip them. And there's no way that just a few pastors will be able to do it. It needs the people of God to be raised up to know God, to know His Word, to be taught in His ways, so that there can be many who can be teachers of God's Word and teach others the ways of God. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul, he writes again in his very last letter to Timothy, he encourages him. He says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling and rightly dividing the word of truth. And, you know, the teacher, you know, there's study, there is preparation. But God wants to raise up many, like the sons of Zadok, who could teach the difference. He could teach the people and teach them the difference between the clean and the unclean, between righteousness and unrighteousness, and the truths and the ways of God. So we're going to see, I believe, God will raise them up. And I believe God, even among from our midst here, many more teaching ministries will be raised up and will be sent out, you know, to different nations. And then my last point, back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, which is also very significant for, and the application is to the last days. Daniel is saying basically, in these last days, God's going to raise up a people, the people, and they're going to know their God, and they're going to be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11, verse 32, second part of the verse. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And, you know, we're coming in, I believed, you know, glorious, God-given revival, the like of which has never been known before. You know, tremendous harvest in these days. And, you know, Daniel says it's going to be a people who know their God. That, you know, the Apostle Paul said towards the very end of his life, in fact, he said very much, virtually exactly the same as what Daniel was prophesying in Daniel 11. Paul said at the end of his life, after seeing many miracles, after planting many churches, after writing much of the New Testament, after being powerfully used of God, there's that cry in his heart that I might know him. And then he continues, the power of his resurrection. And, you know, Daniel says, the people that do know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits. The thought there of the power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been teaching this last week, the students here at CMI on the Tabernacle of Moses. And got a wonderful, wonderful bunch of students. Six will be graduating on Friday. And we were sharing about the Tabernacle of Moses. And there's a thought there, like in the outer court, you know, it speaks in 1 John chapter 2, little children who know their sins are forgiven. But then we go and progress from the outer court into the holy place. And there in the holy place, it's, you know, John speaks about the young men. They are strong. They've overcome the wicked one. They abide in the word of God, abides in them. And going on, moving on to the truths in the holy place. And then we go through the veil. We shared how it's a type of knowing by experience, you know, that the old nature has been crucified with Christ and coming right in to the glory, right into the Shekinah glory and presence of the Lord. And, you know, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was a rod, and it was Aaron's rod, and that rod, it budded and came to life. And it was an amazing thing. The background, don't turn to it, but the background is in Numbers chapter 17. And it's the time of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they were against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And the rod with Aaron's name on it, all the rods were brought out. They were just dead rods, dead bits of wood. They were all brought out. It was going to be a sign that God was going to give to show who God was with. All the other rods, they stayed the same. But the next morning, the rod which had Aaron's name on it, that was from the tribe of Levi, it budded, it blossomed, and it yielded almonds. You know, that was a tremendous miracle. A dead bit of wood, a dead bit of stick, budding and blossoming. And the flowers and bearing an almond. And it just coming to life again. The dead rod that brought forth life. And that dead rod, it speaks of the mighty resurrection power of God that's going to come to his church in these last days. Oh, the mighty resurrection power of God is coming to his church in these last days. There will be outstanding miracles. Miracles, you know, of the power of God. Miracles, outstanding miracles of the mighty power of God, the resurrection power of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, and they'd been saved, they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. But Paul writes to them, and Ephesians 1 in verse 19, he says there to them, he speaks about the exceeding greatness, not just the greatness, but the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know, the mighty power of God that came upon Jesus when he was in the depths of hell and all the forces of Satan and the powers of darkness and evil spirits trying to keep him there. And the power of the Spirit of God came upon him and raised him up triumphant from the dead. That power, we're going to see that power unleashed in these last days. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. You know, Paul experienced that in a certain measure. You know, in Acts chapter 19, we see here that through the hands of Paul, there were special miracles. You know, not just ordinary miracles, but notable miracles, powerful miracles. Diseases left, evil spirits came out. You know, even the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 5, we read the power of God was so great upon him, that resurrection power of God, that even people walking in his shadow were wonderfully healed by the power of God. You know, in these last days, nations, whole communities are going to be blanketed by the power of God. God is going to do outstanding miracles. You know, the power of the resurrection, even the resurrection from the dead. You know, Jesus said an amazing thing. He said an amazing thing. He said, the things that I do, you will do also. And then he said something which I often meditate upon. He said, and greater things shall you do. I mean, we know the amazing miracles of Jesus. He opened the blind eyes. He opened the deaf ears. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. Jesus said, these things you'll do, and greater things shall ye do. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Those who will be strong and do mighty exploits for God. You know, God has given even tasters of this already. You know, even in recent years. And Smith Wigglesworth, who was mightily used of God, he was an uneducated plumber, but the power of God came on him. He was known as the apostle of faith. And Albert Hibbert, in his biography on his life, he said he personally knew of 14 different cases where people were raised from the dead through his ministry. You know, the faith of God, that resurrection power of Jesus was so great in his life. People were raised, literally raised from the dead, the power of God. One time he said to an Anglican curate, he had no legs. He had no legs, no feet. And he said to him, go and buy a pair of shoes. And the guy laughed at him. But when he slept that night, the Holy Spirit said to him, go and do what the man of God says. The next morning he went out to the shoe shop, 9 o'clock in the morning. He said to the guy in the shoe shop, I want a pair of shoes, black color, size 8. The guy said, I'm sorry, we can't. He looked at his feet. I said, I'm sorry, no legs. We can't help you. And then he was insistent. He said, I told you to get me a pair of shoes, black color, size 8. The guy climbed up the ladder to the box at the top, got the shoes, came down, and he got there. He had his leg out, no leg. From his knee down, there was no leg. And in front of me, he put the shoe there, the leg grew, the foot grew, and he put on that shoe. And it happened again. The next leg grew, and the foot grew, and he put on that shoe. The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is too hard for our God. Oh, God will do great and mighty things. You know, we had in New Zealand, we had last year, a missionary from Mexico in the interior parts there. He'd been there for many years. Brother Hogan was his name. And he came down, he was sharing there. This is in Mexico. This is even over recent years of number of cases. He had personally been involved with 21 cases of even the dead being raised to life again. Nothing is too hard for our God. Mighty exploits of God. Remember Pastor Bailey shared the story of a lady from Tennessee. And the girl, this lady had a daughter who was born crippled. The daughter had never walked. And her mother was a godly woman. And the Lord spoke to the mother and said, God gave her the promise that her daughter who was crippled would walk. Anyway, the years went on. The girl got to 17 years of age. She still couldn't walk. And then at 17 years of age, she failed. And then the girl died. And then that 17-year-old girl, the angel came. And the angel came and took her up to heaven. And then she saw all in heaven, this girl who'd been crippled in heaven. She saw all the glories and the wonders of heaven. She saw Jesus and she saw his warmth, the warmth in his face looking towards her. And then the Lord turned and then the Lord spoke. His countenance changed. He became angry and he said, Satan, let my child go. And then he turned to the girl and said, you must go back. And the girl, she pleaded with Jesus that if she could stay in heaven. But he said, no, I have a work to do. Go back. And the angel came. She went into and she went zooming down from heaven. And then she looked into her body. She looked at her body, her dead body. And people were round about the bed saying, how sorry, how sad. And then in another room, she saw her mother praying. I think about 2 hours had gone by and a mother was praying and a mother was crying out, Lord God, Lord, you promised me. Lord, you promised you'd heal my daughter. And she was crying out to God that God would just touch her. And then the power, the resurrection power of God came into her body at that time and she jumped out of bed into her body and she jumped up and she stood up and she was totally healed and walked by the power of God. In fact, She stood on tiptoes for several days that happened. And I believe it was well documented and in the newspapers. And even a number of years later, that girl who was raised up, Pastor Bailey, I believe, met her in Switzerland. So, you know, nothing is too hard for God. God is going to do exploits. Oh, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to press into God and believe him that God would use us. God can use each one of us. God can use each one of us who know their God to do exploits and see miracles and see the power of the living God. Hallelujah. 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 We pray that God will bring these things to pass and God will raise up many teachers from our midst.